While you can open your Bibles to Mark 6, something, or Mark 4, I'm sorry, something that's been on my mind for a while, and I'd been thinking about preaching what I am going to preach this evening for most of the week, but put in the bulletin Psalm 6, and I was ready to preach from Psalm 6, but this afternoon, instead of taking a nap after I ate three manwiches, Roger, I ate three, should have been only eating one, but I ate three. And I would have eaten more, but there wasn't any more in the bowl. But after that, I sat down and was reading in my Bible and these passages, and this thought just wouldn't let me go. The title of the message is "Hope for Exvangelicals." Exvangelicals, exvangelical. I'm not saying it wrong. Evangelical is someone who believes in the evangel. Evangel is Latin for gospel. Gospel is the term that means good news. Evangel is the Latin term for the gospel. And evangelical is someone who believes the gospel. There is a new term that's been coined here lately called exvangelical. Can you guess what that means? Yes, that means someone who's walked away from the faith, someone who is no longer, they're no longer faithful to church. As a matter of fact, they don't even believe in Jesus anymore is what they say. They're an ex-evangelical. Another term is deconstructed. We understand what deconstruction is. I was always really helpful to Dad if he was doing a job. I was very helpful on the deconstruction side. It was the construction side where I struggled and became a liability. That's when I went from being an avid help to strictly a gopher or a holder. Go for this and hold this. I could hold a tape measure like nobody's business. You know what I'm saying? I could do that. I could snap the chalk line as good as anybody, but that was about all I could do. But deconstructed, people who have deconstructed their faith, what they once believed, once they said they believed anyway, or another term is deconversion. And then this has even become popular, these deconversion videos. And I'll get into that in just a second. But I want to read kind of a survey of passages to set the tone for tonight. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading verse 1. And he, talking about Jesus, began to teach by the seaside. There gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. That's an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And he said unto them in his doctrine, which is teaching, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now drop down to verse 14, because in verse 14 is where he begins to explain that parable. The sower soweth the what? The word. The seed is the word. That's it. The seed is nothing else. The seed is the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they heard, Satan come immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's hard soil. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. This is rocky soil who, when they'd heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, but it had no root. And so only endured for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arose, for the word's sake, immediately they were offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns. So you got a hard soil, a stony soil, and now a thorny soil or a crowded soil. Such as hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then there's good ground, which there's the ones who sow in the good ground and hear the word, receive it, bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That parable of the soils, which is talking about a person's heart, the soil of the heart. There's four kind of soils. It's not necessarily four kind of attitudes, or not kind of, it's not talking about four stages of a Christian's life. Yet, look, there are applications that we can make to that. Sometimes Christians are hard-hearted. Sometimes I get all that. But this is talking about four kinds of heart conditions. One is hard, and I mean, just as soon as the seed is sown, as soon as, in the case of what I'm doing right now, as soon as the word is preached, it has no effect. The second is the rocky soil. And you know what, that kind of makes sense. I kind of like what he said there. I like how he did that. And, you know, I could see that. But then, and then there's even an outward side of maybe some belief. But then when the sun begins to beat down, then when things don't go well, kind of like what we're talking about this morning from 1 Peter, then it says, well, this is for the birds. I don't like this stuff anymore. And there is no fruit there because there was no faith there. It was just very temporary. And then there's the thorny soil, which the cares of this desires for other things and other cares of the world choked out that which is real and literally strangled any kind of spiritual life that might have existed. There's only one ground that bears fruit, and that is the good ground. And some will be fruitful to those different degrees that we read about. That's what Mark chapter 4 is talking about. Now, look with me to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read four passages. We've read the first one. Now I'm going to take it to the end along the spectrum, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll work our way back a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love this book. I love this book, and you say, well, of course you do. It's called a pastoral epistle. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. They were written from a pastor, two pastors, but they're not just four pastors. What I love about 2 Timothy is Paul is in Mamertine prison, if we can believe historical accounts, and based on the way he writes this, I don't see why we wouldn't. He knows his life is about, it is different from his house arrest when he wrote the prison epistles like Philippians and Ephesians and Philemon. This is different from that because he knows his execution is at hand. He says that as much in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's fought the fight. He's run the course. He's ready to be offered up. I tell you what, last words are important, aren't they? And when you know that you're coming up on your last words, you want to communicate that which is necessary. And that's what Paul is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. I've read this book so much. I want to do this for all the books of the Bible, but I haven't done it yet. I've read this book so much that I've got my own little headings. Some of them have more than one heading for each chapter. So like in chapter 1, the first 14 verses, I call it, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel." And then in chapter 2, "Passing the torch." And then "Aim for God's approval." And then chapter 3, "Continue in the faith." And then in chapter 4, I've just got the heading, "Keep your head." Keep your head. And here's what I mean. You'll pick up on it when we start reading chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." What? "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," when they will not endure sound teaching. Remember, don't forget, beloved. I know I sound like a broken record, but that doesn't bother me. Doctrine is not just some academic ivory tower language where you're throwing together a bunch of words that you don't even know what it means, and you certainly don't know how it applies. Doctrine is teaching. And every preaching is doctrinal preaching. It's just, is it good doctrine or is it bad doctrine? Every teaching is that way. Every preaching is that way, no matter who's doing it. So when you find yourself saying, well, you know, he's a real doctrinal preacher, you know, check yourself because you're not using the English language right when you do that. Everybody preaches doctrine. Is it just good doctrine or is it bad? Is it just understandable or is it not understandable? So with all instant, in season, out season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, when they will not endure sound teaching. But after their own lust, at their own desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and that shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's to stories, it's to narratives, it's to things that have a level of truth. You know, the best lies all always have a little sprinkling of truth. Every lie that's any good has some truth to it. Otherwise, we would say, well, that's there's no way that's true. Having their ears, turning away their ears from the truth, turned into fables. But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, so that's kind of that's where to preach the word, where to sow the seed everywhere. You know, we don't go looking for good ground. We sow the seed everywhere, but we understand that there's only one kind of soil that's going to bear fruit. But that doesn't keep us from sowing it everywhere, right? We just continue to sow the seed. Our job is not to look for good ground. Say, well, that doesn't make any sense. If I'm a farmer, you can only take the analogies so far, right? Biblical analogies are there to teach us their earthly lessons, to teach us the spiritual truth, but we can't take them all the way. They're not intended for that. Don't overthink it. So we just sow the seed. We're sowing it everywhere. The seed is the word. But we understand that there's only one ground that's going to bear fruit. Now, praise God that people who have hard hearts can become people who have good hearts, and people who have stony hearts and people who have choked out hearts can become people who have the good ground and bear fruit. Amen? We praise God for that. But our job is just to sow the seed. Our job is to preach the word. Instant in season and out of season, whether people like it or whether people don't like it. And we do it with loving kindness, we do it with long suffering, and we do that work. Now work backwards with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm sorry. Look in verses 9 through 11 with me and 2 Timothy 4. He knows he's about ready to die, and he calls to Timothy. He says, "Do your diligence to come to me shortly, to come to me quickly. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this what?" You know, Paul is in prison, and it wasn't just house arrest. He's about to die. And Demas says, you know what? The people hanging around with the man marked for death, they may kill him too. I don't know if this means that Demas was not really a believer. I don't know if this means that Demas was a full-on apostate or if Demas just got weak in the knees and he loved this present world. In other words, he loved living right now too much to maybe be executed for the faith like Paul. That's the way I lean with this. But either way, I understand the argument either way. But Demas, whatever the situation was, he said, "This is too hot. I'm out of here." And it hurt Paul. You can imagine that. He said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's departed to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." You know, I don't think these guys have, those guys are just guys who are ministering other places. Only Luke is with me right now. Take Mark and praise God for people who can be restored. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. So we see here, people who are falling away in the case of Demas. That was not something that just happens now, but was something happening then as well. Now I'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Real quickly here, let me read this. Paul's warning Timothy in his first letter. He goes, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, to doctrines of devils." Don't read that and think pentagrams, skin cats, and blood sacrifices, okay? It's easy for us to fall into ruts, and we hear doctors of devils, and we say, "Oh, I know what that is. That's walking around in a black robe and cutting yourself and praying to Lucifer." A doctrine of a devil is that which is opposed to Christ. Any kind of teaching that is opposed to Christ is a doctrine of devil. Amen. And it may come from somebody who looks like me and is very plain spoken and who doesn't even get as worked up as I do, but is very genteel and very kind and very compassionate in every regard. And he may still be preaching doctrines of devils because it's contrary to the truth of Scripture. Be careful that we don't project onto Scripture or any conversation for that matter preconceived notions. Take from the Scripture what's being communicated, not putting onto it that which might not be there. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He's talking about an aspect of faith which had infiltrated Christianity, which was very legalistic, and said that to be a true, genuine follower of Christ, you had to abstain from all these things that were good things that God had given to his people to enjoy. He says that's false. It was false then. It's false now. And we should stay away from that kind of stuff. And now look with me to Philippians. This is our last one. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Remember, he's writing from prison. Rejoice in the Lord. This next part gives me encouragement as a preacher. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. When you hear me say familiar things, when I kind of repeat certain themes from different parts of the Scripture, it's not because I've run out of some things to say. It's just because we need to be reminded on a regular basis of what we already know. It doesn't bother me to say it, and for you, it's good stuff. I'm getting that straight from Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs. Can I give you a hint of who he's talking about? He's not talking about your neighbor's dog, a big old pit bull that got away from the pen. It's not what he's talking about. Beware of dogs. So, well, who is he talking about then? Well, let's keep reading. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Snip, snip. For we are these people who were preaching that you had to be circumcised to be a follower of Christ. These people who were preaching a gospel that was not the gospel. Beware of them. They're evil workers. They're dogs. Say, well, that's just not kind, Paul. I don't think you should blog stuff like that. I don't think you should put that on Facebook. I don't think you should tweet things like that, Paul. Right? We have to be careful with this. But when we're dealing with stuff that is contrary to the truth and stuff which is damning people's souls, we can be as blunt as the Bible is. What do you think? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All right, that'll get us down the road with what we're talking about. In the past few years, there have been several well-known figures, maybe not well-known to some of you, or at least not all these people, but they're well-known in evangelicalism, who have deconverted. They've deconstructed what once they said they believed, and now they count themselves ex-evangelicals. They're out of the system. Not only that, but they've been very vocal about their departure from the faith and very dramatic in what they've done. Let me give you a rundown of some names. Some of you will know, some of you don't. It's not really that important, but I'm not just talking out my backside. This is reality. Joshua Harris. I surrendered to preach in 1997. In the church that I was at, where I surrendered to preach, it was a fairly good-sized youth group, and it was split 50-50. Here's how it was split. 50% of them went to public school, 50% of them were homeschooled. And in 1997, this got huge. There's this book that had come out that was all the rage. Can anybody guess what the book was called? Like, I'll give you a hint. I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Joshua Harris, a young man in his 20s, he was speaking out against the dating culture. And you know what? There was a lot that was right about that, and there was a lot that was positive about that. There was a lot that wasn't. I thought that in 1997 as a young man. But boy, it gained traction. And it helped him that he was the oldest of seven kids to a family of very prominent homeschooling. So if you were in that world, if that was your culture, then you knew of the heresies. And so he immediately had a pool from which to draw, and it went like wildfire. That book sold 1.2 million copies. And so we're kissing, dating, goodbye, and we're going to do biblical courtship. I never was quite sure what that meant, and I don't think most people did either. But he kissed it goodbye, and it gave him a platform that was unreal. And then in 2000, he wrote another book, Boy Meets Girl, Say Hello to Courtship. It talked about his courtship and marriage to his wife, and I forget her name off the top of my head. Then in 2004, he became the pastor of a megachurch. He led influential conferences called New Attitude. I used to download some of their recordings and benefited from some of that. Then in 2015, he resigned his church. He went out west to a seminary, said he was doing things backwards. 2016, he got he started to move away even further. And then in 2019, he announced on Instagram his divorce. And then a month later, he announced, this is still 2019, and on Instagram, that he was no longer a Christian. He said, everything I know about being a Christian, I can firmly say I am no longer that. And he talked about, he apologized for all of his previous teaching. Some of this is so phony to me, as if the world needs to know what your personal decisions are, right? Okay, so you're Joshua Harris. Why do you have to be going on Instagram telling us that you're getting a divorce and or that you've left the faith? I mean, like, we're all waiting to know what's going on with you. But honestly, that's part of the culture now. We have this self-indulgent culture, and so we're all just waiting with bated breath with what these influencers, that's what they're called, what the influencers are doing. And we have to know. And so we feed the beast. He marketed all this. He came out in 2016 with a book that repudiated his 1997 book, and he had a whole new conference and circuit making money repudiating himself from 1997. But in his deconstruction of the faith in 2019, he apologized to women because before he said women couldn't serve as pastors because that's what the Bible says, but now he had changed his mind on that. He apologized to the LGBTQ plus community. He apologized to everything because this was a man who, for the most part, had taught. I mean, I've got books. I never did think much of his I Kissed Dating Goodbye, but there are two books of his that I've benefited greatly from. One is called Not Even a Hint, and it's talking about purity, that they're coming from Ephesians chapter 5 or Ephesians chapter 4, that there should not even be a hint of immorality in our lives. It was very beneficial to me. And I was not a young man. I'm older than Harris, but I was a preacher already, a pastor already when I read that book. And then another book called Dug Down Deep, which I've benefited from that book quite a bit. Funnily enough, Joshua Harris was not dug down deep. Right? He wasn't. He said he was, but he wasn't. Here's another one. A couple young guys. I never heard of these two. I just heard of them. I didn't know who they were. They were called Rhett and Link. They were supposed to be Christian comedians. I guess they were on YouTube, and people just loved them. And a couple years ago, they just came out on YouTube again. You know, because you got to publicize it. You can't just live your life. You got to publicize it. And they go on their YouTube channel, and they don't no longer believe any of that stuff. It's a bunch of foolishness. They've also parlayed their YouTube channel into $25 million. They've been on Jimmy Kimmel Live talking about how they've repudiated their faith. But I'm sure that has nothing to do with it. Katy Perry. Some of you know who Katy Perry is. It's a little bit of an older crowd tonight. Some of you might not know who Katy Perry is. She's a famous singer. She started off singing in church. She started off singing in contemporary Christian music, kind of like Jackie Velasquez, and then quickly made the leap to secular music and not just made that leap professionally, but leaped away from any kind of connection to the faith. Some of you may know who Francis Schaeffer is. He was an influential writer when I was a child, even before I was born, a very strong writer for the faith and helped defender of the faith. His son, Frank Schaeffer, too old to have a lot of these social media accounts, but he just did the old-fashioned way. He wrote a book called Why He Rejected, Rejecting God, something along those lines. Basically, why I reject everything my parents taught me. That's what Frank Schaeffer wrote, and he continues to do that stuff. Paul Maxwell was a former Moody Bible Institute professor, and he wrote a popular writer, and on Instagram a while back, he had a tearful acknowledgement of why he's walked away from the faith. A guy named Marty Sampson, who I never heard of, except when this story broke, there's this group called Hillsong. It's contemporary Christian music. He was an influential writer and performer and a worship leader at one of the Hillsong churches. He went on Instagram a while back and said that he's walking away from the faith. He's done with it all. And then a young man named Abraham Piper, who is the son of influential pastor and author John Piper, he walked away twice. And this time has made it into a side business on TikTok. TikTok's a new social media platform, and even though I'm only 48, I'm tired of it. I've got enough social media. I'm done. No more social media accounts for me. I'm through with it. So I know what TikTok is, but I will never TikTok myself. I just don't think it's going to happen. But Abraham Piper's on TikTok. Like in 6 months, he's gotten close to 1 million, if not over 1 million followers now. With these, and he's very good at it. I've watched a couple of them, and his smarmy, smart-aleck face with this mocking grin as he just derides the faith completely and just mocks it as best he can. And all the while encouraging people, and here's the funny thing to me in a macabre sense, these people who have walked away from the faith, but they don't just want to walk, and they are so, Abraham Piper's this way, Abraham Piper's got 4 kids, he says, I love Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan is one of my favorite musicians. I think everybody should listen to Bob Dylan, but I can't imagine trying to force my kids to love Bob Dylan. You get the connection? So if you want to love Christ, if you want to go to church, but I can't imagine trying to force that on your children. It's a silly connection, but he's trying to make it. But at the same time, he's trying to influence 1 million TikTok followers to not follow Christ or to walk away from following Christ if they are. You get it? It's a lack of self-awareness there. So what's going on with this? I want to say this. I want to keep in mind... This sermon is not going to go into detail about the doctrine of eternal security, and I'm not speculating on anybody's conversion. And you may not know any of the names of the people I mentioned, but we all know people who have walked away from the faith, right? Every one of us here. Their friends, their parents, their siblings, their children, who are part of the Eustace. They used to be here with us, but not anymore. And I want to say this too. There are some, it's never right to walk away. It's always dangerous eternally. But there are some instances where a pastor who has abused you sexually or in some other way, or someone in the church has done that, and I can understand, and I think any right-minded person could understand how that would create a very serious barrier to taking seriously anything about the faith. Amen? Because here's someone that was supposed to be trusted, and here's someone who was supposed to be a teacher, and here's someone who was supposed to be a model, and look what they did to me. And so that's a very legitimate issue that does take... patience on a level that is in a whole new category. But for most of these people, from what I can tell, here's Abraham Piper's is the most recent, and John Piper is, of all these people I've mentioned, he's the one that I know the most, and I've read most of the stuff that he's written and have benefited from it more than anybody else. And I don't think John Piper was a perfect parent. I don't think John Piper always did everything right, but I know this. Abraham Piper grew up in a home where he knew his mom and dad loved him. His mom and dad were together, and he never lacked for anything. And now for him to turn around and dump on them like that doesn't speak very well of him, regardless of what he believes one way or the other. What do you think? It's sad. It's sick. But it happens. And it happens not just on a big level, but with names out there in the public, but it happens right where we live as well. So I want to talk about tonight, and I'm kind of freebasing, but I want to talk about and explore from scriptures why some people who were raised in God-fearing homes and Bible-based churches, many of them who for a while had outward marks of being a faithful follower of Christ, why have they decided to walk away from Jesus? I use those quote-unquote well-known examples just to draw you in. It's not about them at all. Why have people that we know, that we were raised with, that we have raised, why have they walked away from the faith? Well, here are some reasons. Let's just kind of talk it out. And I was just, again, I was just kind of throwing this together this afternoon. Yeah, think along with me. Here's one reason why, and it's bad attitudes of believers. Believers that they, and I'm not talking in this instance so much about abusive behavior, but just general bad attitudes of believers, including preachers, who get caught up and themselves or whatever else, and instead of trying to rightly divide the truth, become more interested in building a following or being funny or whatever else. Being hard or harsh or playing to a certain kind of crowd. Bad attitudes of believers in personal conversation, out in the lobby, away from church, including bad attitudes of believers online, where you hear certain things preached or sung about on Sunday, but then in online behavior you see, you don't see that. You see a bunch of hate, you see a bunch of promiscuity or a bunch of crude humor or whatever else. Beloved, we are to love God and others, right? Mark chapter 12, Master, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus in Mark chapter 12 is quoting Deuteronomy 6, the Shema of Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And then Jesus, giving the lawyer a second answer, and he only asked for one, said, and the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hinge all the prophets. So, if you're going to honor your father, not murder, because that's what thou shalt not kill means. It means don't murder. If you're going to honor mom and dad, if you're not going to murder, if you're not going to sleep with your neighbor's spouse, if you're not going to steal, if you're not going to lie, if you're not going to covet, that means you're going to have no other gods before you, not bow down to any graven images, not take the Lord's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And if you're not going to do though, if you're not going to do the first table of the law, you won't do the second table of the law. It's not like you can do one or the other. They feed each other. And every command of Scripture starts there. And so we need. And now none of us are going to be perfect in that. All of us are going to slip up. But there's even grace in that, because while it's tragic for my boys to see their dad, who is their dad, and not only that, but who is their pastor, not just in the familial sense, but growing up, I was either their pastor or the associate pastor of the churches that they belong to. And how tragic when they see me preach and teach something on Sunday and Wednesday, and then they see me fall short of that on the other days. But guess what? It's going to happen. And so then, out of that tragedy, here's what they get to see. They get to see what it means to repent, right? They get to see what that is. Because they're going to fall short, they're going to sin, and they're going to need to repent. And how are they going to know if they don't see that from me. But bad attitudes of believers are one reason why some people get sideways with the faith and they walk away. Beloved, we have to catch ourselves and watch ourselves. Here's another reason. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter's kind of on my mind, obviously. We just started there this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Because here's the second reason why. Bad answers to complicated questions. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when we as believers and when we as churches give bad answers to complicated questions, here's what I mean. Questions about origins. Anybody, some of you were taught in local public schools and you never heard or you never heard it talked about as if it was really true, the theory of evolution, right? Oh, it might have been mentioned and maybe the trial down there in Dayton, Tennessee, the Scopes monkey trial, some of that stuff was brought up, but nobody mentioned, even if your teacher would have believed it, they would have been too afraid to push it, especially in a community like this, the fact that we are the result of just random chance, mad molecules that just mashed up against each other some fine Tuesday billions of years ago. That doesn't exist anymore. Now a teacher who doesn't believe that, and now a teacher who does believe that we are God's special creation, created in the image of God. Now that teacher is afraid to say it, right? I'll lose my job. They'll kick me out. The teacher association will make fun of me or threaten me. And I'm sensitive to that. I understand that. Hey, look, when I say that we're created, everybody says amen. I'll get fired if I don't say that. So there's no skin off my nose for that. But whether you're me or whether you work anywhere else, we have to stick to what is right. And so we have to provide. But look, we don't just ram down stock answers. We have to be willing to talk with people about this. We don't get angry when a kid says or when a young person says, you know what, carbon dating and this all makes sense to me. And this guy who was speaking on it, he said he was a believer or used to be or something. And the answers that he had, you know, we don't get angry with that and get frustrated. We need to sit down and have a conversation, right? And be able to give an answer for the hope that lies. And sometimes I'm in over my head. But I know where I can go to get the answers, and I have to be willing to not think that if I can't give you the answer, well, then you can't get it from anybody. That's death, whether you're a pastor or a parent. One of the reasons why we did the Dale Tackett series is because that was so well done with people who were educated in these different areas, and they could go into detail about certain things that certain questions that I just don't have that kind of ability to explain the way they did, and we needed that, right? It's easy for us to say, "Oh, he's showing a video, and it's not really preaching, and it's 55 minutes long, kind of like what he preached this morning." But those are things that we need so that we can answer questions or so that we can point people to places where they can get answers and not just give them stock answers. Oh, just believe Jesus. I mean, what does that mean? Well, where did we come from? Just believe Jesus. Well, I mean, look, I think you should believe Jesus. But that's like a doctor saying, what's wrong with you? Well, you know, my leg won't work. Well, take an aspirin and see me next week. Well, I can't stand up. Well, you know, it's take an aspirin, take two. I mean, it's not the way, that you can't do it that way. Suffering. I mean, this is a big one. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? We struggle with this. And we need to be able to answer it from the scriptures and not just say, well, you know, it's all going to work out in the end. I mean, yes, it's all going to work out in the end, but we need to explain things as best we can from the scriptures. Hell, here's the thing. I just can't believe that a good God would send anybody to hell. Well, look, that's a legitimate question, and we have to be able to answer it. And there are answers. And we aren't the first people to struggle with these questions, right? This isn't new. These people who go on TikTok and YouTube and whatever else, they act like they've tapped into something that's never been tapped before. This is not new. People down through the centuries have struggled with these questions. We've got answers, and we need to provide them. A big one right now is sexuality. There are people that I know personally who have walked away from church and walked away from the faith because they have something that I never had. And I'm not talking about a new ride as a high school student or whatever else. They have something I never had, and that's a homosexual friend. I never had a homosexual friend growing up. If I did, they sure didn't tell me they were homosexual. Back then, that was still such a thing as being in the closet. I mean, now to come out of the closet, even if you were never in the closet, makes you a hero. I mean, we've completely flipped. I mean, some people are coming out and they were never in. But they want to come out because they like the attention they get. But I never grew up, I never had a homosexual friend. But a bunch of kids in high school today do, including kids in this high school. Not in southeastern Kentucky. Oh, yeah. And the answer can't be, well, run from that godless institution. Run from these godless infidels. We can't have those people influencing our kids. Well, look, we don't want those people influencing our kids. How do we not have them influence our kids? We influence our kids with the truth, and we answer their questions. And we say that fornication is any kind of sex outside of God's design, which means premarital sex, extramarital sex, and homosexual sex, and virtual sex. Anything that's not within God's boundary, whatever's outside that boundary is fornication, and it's wrong. And it's popular, and so then, and not just that, but this whole deal with sexuality, with marriage equality, and what they mean by that is same-sex marriage, or within the church, women in ministry. You know, this woman is very smart. She's very intelligent. She's very articulate. Why can't she preach? Well, it's not because men are afraid to lose power or what. It's because the scripture says that men are the ones designed by God to pastor. Amen? And preaching, especially to the church gathered, especially on the Lord's Day, is a function of a pastor. Preaching, I'm talking about. And you can't separate the function from the office. And so that's why. I tell you who the smartest person in my marriage is, and it's not me. I tell you a person who knows more scripture by memory in my marriage, and it's not me. I don't know why my voice is cracking there. I'm getting a little worried about that. But I also know that God has designed for men to be pastors and not women. And we have to be able to answer that and not just be a smart aleck about it or condescending or whatever else. But we also don't monkey around with what God's designed, right? Whether we're talking about sexuality or ministry or whatever else. But we have to have these kind of answers. What about slavery? We have to be able to answer those questions. There are people who have walked away from the faith because they wrongly think this in most cases, that churches have promoted slavery or white supremacy or white privilege or whatever else. And look, a lot of times they're using examples from 100 years ago to prove a case today. I don't want to follow that rabbit trail because it's not where I'm wanting to go. But, beloved, this isn't the Jim Crow South. Amen? Does that mean that everything is equal and equitable as it should be? No. But guess what? It never will be until Christ returns. It never has been and it never will be. But this stuff that's getting pushed today about white privilege and white supremacy and equity has been turned on its head, and reparations and anti-racism is actually racism. But we need to be able to answer those questions. And we need to be able to answer those questions biblically, and not just with a Sean Hannity tone and whatever else. We need to be able to answer those questions, because there are answers. And I think some people walk away from the faith because of bad answers to serious questions. You know what? If I had a science teacher in school who couldn't explain gravity very well, I wouldn't disbelieve gravity. If I had a bad doctor who messed me up, I wouldn't assume that all doctors are louses. And we need to understand that sometimes people walk away from the faith not because they haven't gotten the answers, but because they just prefer a life apart from accountability to Scripture. But we have to be ready to give an answer for the questions that these people have. We also can't excuse bad or flat wrong answers provided to sincere questions. My point is, we can't have homes and we can't have churches where the struggle with the faith is not allowed, and where sincere questions are discouraged. Does that make sense? My kids struggle with things that I didn't struggle with. I wasn't raised in a preacher's home. They were. They had struggles that I didn't have. One size doesn't fit all. We have to recognize that. We don't fudge on anything, but we come to where they are. And beloved, the answer is never a new kind of Christianity. That's what happens so often. We try to create a new kind of Christianity because we think that we have to revamp things, and that's not the case. We just need to be faithful to what God's Word has demonstrated. All right, I've got to wrap this up. This is what happens to me when I do things on the spur of the moment. Here's the last couple things, and I'll just share them, and then we'll wrap it up with where the hope is. Another reason why people leave the faith, another reason why your kids walk away, your siblings walk away, or your parents after so many years together and in church join the Eustis family, is because God hasn't met their expectations. I'm not going to take you there, but 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, Naaman said to Elisha, "I thought." That's a passage that everybody needs to have memorized and look at. Naaman got upset with Elisha. He was a leper. He wanted Elisha to heal him. And Elisha said, "Go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself down seven times and you'll be good to go." In fact, Elisha didn't say that. Elisha said that to Naaman through Gehazi. It didn't meet Naaman's expectations. He was livid. Praise God for somebody who spoke to him and said, "Hey, listen, why don't you just do what the prophet said?" But a lot of times people walk away from church, they walk away from the faith because God hasn't met their expectations. The loved one died. The relationship wasn't healed. This didn't work out right. Or we could go on the line with the fill in the blank. Don't get angry with God, beloved, and help people who are struggling with this as well. Don't get angry with God because he doesn't fulfill promises he never made. He will fulfill every promise he's made, but obviously he won't meet any of the ones he has never made. And we have to help people understand that. And you know, one of the best ways, even though it's one of the hardest ways to help people understand that, is walking through affliction. Walking through suffering. And then the last reason people walk away from church, walk away from the faith, is because the cares of this world have crowded out the things of God. And that's what we read from Mark chapter 4. And they've decided to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the joys of the Lord for eternity. So what is the hope? What is the hope for these for people? Well, there's three. And this is the tools that we all have as believers. God's Word, the local church, and the Holy Spirit. Every believer has these resources. That's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that indwells them, and they should be plugged into a local church where they can live out their faith and be available to these other resources. And so we need to, I know that sounds very basic, and I know that sounds like something you've heard before, but we need to trust God's Word. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be students of it, not superficial, not shallow, not not a mile wide and an inch deep. But we need to be people who are in this book and having the Holy Spirit guide us in the truth. And then we need to be anchored into a local church. And Christians have been, I think especially in the last 30 years, we've been trying to develop a new kind of Christianity. And so, you know, people don't want to come back on Sunday night, so scrap it. Or people don't want, you know, so let's just start meeting in homes. And look, there were valid things on all kinds of levels, but we can't let culture dictate. Look, if this was not Bible Baptist Church, if this was BBC Corporation, and I was trying to get rumps in seats to sell a widget, and I'd look out and I'd say, I'm not having a very good success getting rumps in seats on Sunday nights, so maybe I can do something else. Maybe I can do a survey. I would do that. But this isn't BBC Corporation. This is Bible Baptist Church, right? And this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. As long as nothing in the community or the family or whatever else is going to take us away from serving Him. And I think it's useful for us to have in the morning and in the evening time in God's Word and time together. Amen? And I want people to come, and if they can, they will, and if they can't, they won't. And maybe they should, maybe they can, but they're not. And we'll just do all these things we've been talking about to help people along. But we need this book just as much as we need the Holy Spirit, just as much as we need this church, which is us. Amen? To encourage faithfulness, to hold people accountable, to lift people up when they're down and out. We're not all feeling the same way. And we need to encourage one another in that regard. I don't have any easy answers for when people walk away. I mean, it breaks my heart. And I don't want to get too personal, but yeah, I want my adult children to have a passion for Christ the way I do. But I can't force that on them. And it doesn't do me any good. Woe is me. I've messed up. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. I've just messed everything up.
I don't. You know what? If you have, repent of it. But chances are you haven't, and you can't hold yourself accountable for what other human beings do or do not do. You can just be as faithful as you can be, and trust God to work in their hearts and minds.
I want you just to bow your heads with me. I don't know how to end this. I didn't know how to start it. And you're saying you didn't know how to preach it either. But this has just been a burden on me for a while. And just in the quietness of our hearts, I'm going to ask James if he'll come up here and peck on the piano just a little bit so we can have that in the background while we pray and then while we exit here in just a second. We're not going to sing, but I do want us to have some quietness in our hearts. I appreciate your patience. And we've all known people who have walked away, and it hurts. And maybe you've walked away, but God's brought you back, and praise God for that. Be committed. Don't be afraid to ask questions, but be faithful. And if you're considering walking away right now, don't buy into the snide, silly arguments that are popular with these people that I mentioned at the start. And it sounds so cunning and so unanswerable. And those questions and those issues, while they may be sincere, there's answers to them. folks. There's answers to them that you can hold on to. And we need to be committed to His Word, committed to His church, and committed to following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Trust Him to bring about what only He can bring about. You can't prepare the soil. You can't make soil good soil. You just sow the seed. And be faithful. And you will mess up. And be faithful when you mess up. And so, Father, I thank you for your, truth. I thank you, Father, that I've messed up I don't know how many times. And yet, like the Father in Luke 15, you are so gracious. Father, help us not to stand in judgment. It's not our position to judge the salvation of anybody. But it is our responsibility to be faithful to the truth and committed to it and answering questions, sincere questions from the truth. Father, some sincere questions could make us uncomfortable and some may be over our head, and that's okay. But we know where to find the answers, or we can work to point the questioner to a place where they can get the right answers, not the answers that the culture would have, but the answers that your word would have. Father, we need to be committed to the Spirit's leadership, the Spirit's book, and this church for the success of the ministry and for the good of our community, for the glory of your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.